It's good just to be in the house of the Lord, and if you keep up singing as you were a little while ago, that group, we'll have to all be moving around in the pews. I'm surprised how stodgy you Americans can be, as even Englishmen would tap their feet at such music. Now let's look at something from the Word. We're still in Acts of the Apostles, though our reading was from Isaiah. And I want to share with you some of one of the expressions that Paul uses in chapter 27 and in verse 23 of Acts, where he is speaking very clearly his own testimony. And he comes to the place in verse 23 of this 27th chapter of Acts of the Apostles, and he says there, God, whose I am and whom I serve. God, whose I am and whom I serve. Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips. I am a person of an impure heart. There is something about me that is abominable towards God. But the seraphim came, and the seraphim, as it were, took a coal, live and hot, and read from the altar, and laid it upon the lips of the man of God. And the person that said, woe is me, I am a man, unclean, impure, suddenly became the man whose whole mouth, whose whole voice, whose whole personality was changed so that he could be of use to God. So that God said, who shall I send? And Isaiah was able to say, here am I, send me. Let me go, Lord. I'll do your bidding. I'll be what the Apostle Paul calls later in his ministry. I'll be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Now let me share with you this one superb fact, that the moment we say, Lord, send me, it's going to cost us the rest of our lives. We're looking in the churches of the Lord Jesus in this day. We are looking for people who will make that commitment. My life in Christ, hidden in Him, that through the weakness of my flesh, the massiveness and the mightiness and the glory of the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. But listen to the apostle. He said, I have, in a sense, he said, I have abandoned myself to God, whose I am. There is no restraint in the apostle here. He said, God, whose I am, this God to whom I have given my life, to whom I have given my whole person and personality, God, whose I am. Then he went a step further. It is one thing to belong to Jesus. It is an entirely different thing to serve Him. And he said, I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And now I serve this risen Savior. He is Jesus Christ the Lord. I serve Him. I deliberately spend my hours and my minutes and my days, my weeks and months and years in the service of the King of Kings. God, whose I am and whom I serve. So let's look for a few moments at some of the beauty of this scripture and understand that the church of the Lord Jesus is like a mirror that reflects the whole effulgence of the divine character. Let's understand that the revelations made to the church are the manifestations of the glory of God in and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these furnish the events of the heavenly intelligences and furnish them in such a way that they bring fresh subjects of adoring contemplation into the hearts of men and women. You don't have to believe me. You can read for yourself the first epistle of Peter and the first chapter and verse 12. You see, The Almighty is observed in the weakness of man, that no flesh should glory in His presence. It's necessary for the Franciscos to come and tell us of the terrifying experience of being left in a field, of being left by parents who were more addicted to alcohol than they were in love for their children. It's necessary to hear the testimony of such a young man. It's necessary for us to tune in our minds and understand that such a child can take to themselves drugs that will bomb their minds out of this world. It's needful for us to understand that the devil has a whole handful of things to distract us. We can get involved in sex. We can get involved in alcohol. We can get involved in drugs. And in those three, he can make shipwreck of our souls. Understand it. You have just heard that testimony, and it spake very simply and very graphically. And the testimony is this, that with drugs, in order to support the habit of drug addiction, a young man, still really a child, a teenager, is prepared to kill to support a habit. Now, some of you will never reach that stage of desperation. Some of you will never have such a dramatic testimony to tell. But you'll reach the end of your rope, and you'll come to the end of that rope, and you'll come to that place where you'll wonder, what's the point of living? And that's because you need to understand with all your heart, God, whose I am, to whom I belong, and whom I serve. There is nothing in this world that can recommend itself for happy living when it's compared with the service of our Lord and King. There is nothing that can bring us into greater fruition and satisfaction than to be able to say, I belong to God the Father, and to God the Son, and to God the Holy Spirit, and I serve God the Father, I serve God the Son, and I serve the Holy Spirit. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy wondrous love to me. I am thine. Yea, thine alone thou hast broken every barrier down. See, there were 12, and 12 were given the great commission, as John records it in 20 and 21 of his gospel. He records the great commission, and there was growth that took place, and they ordained elders in every church who were made overseers of the flock by the Holy Spirit, and they entrusted the power of ordination successively to others unto the end of the world, says Matthew 28 and verse 20. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us His life, and we have processed, in a sense, that life from generation to generation to generation. We belong to Him and we serve Him. Now there are some things that we must understand. First of all, there needs to be the preaching which reveals that we belong to this Lord Jesus Christ. As we preach, we must understand, if we are preachers and going into the ministry of the gospel, that we will appear to be foolishness to those whose minds are carnal. Sitting here, I'm sure there are some people from time to time who, though they're in church, think the preacher is beside himself, think there is something ridiculous going on. Why would he get so involved and so caught up in the Word of God? Why would he put such importance upon it? And my dear friend, if that's your attitude, remember this. It is foolishness to those that are carnally minded. So you can assess that your heart and mind is possibly carnal. For carnal wisdom has nothing to do with spiritual wisdom. It has nothing to do at all. Now there are five enormous repositories of His truth that have been ordained. You see, in the Scriptures, the truth has been preserved by the providence against all hostile attacks. The Scripture has been preserved. The Bible is God's Word, and it has been preserved, and all the hostility of the world and all the hostility of carnality has still proved that the Word of God is accurate and right, sharp as a two-edged sword that divides soul and spirit. Excuse me. Some of you will think that you can do your own thing in your own way, regardless of what the Bible says, and you will find eventually that the Bible was right, that what men sow, they reap, that God will judge the quick and the dead, that God will come to the rescue of those that will turn to Him, that God will meet those who will turn just around towards Him, repentance being the attitude of turning 180 degrees away from what God isn't into the way of what God is. And the moment we turn, we find the Father as in the prodigal son, running from the housetop down to meet us. He greets us with a kiss, though we have the stench of sin upon us. Though we can't get rid, we cannot eradicate the wretchedness of the happening of sin. If we have got ourselves a reputation, it will continue the rest of our lives. If we have caught to ourselves some disease as a result of sin, it will continue with us for the rest of our lives. However, we, if we'll turn around, we'll have a strength, we'll have a power, we'll have a might, we'll have a quietness, we'll have a peace, and that will stay with us forever and forever. Look at another thing. In the hearts of Christians, the truth is maintained by the almighty energy of the Holy Ghost. We discover in 1 Kings 19 and verse 18, we discover in Romans 9 and verses 4 through 5, that even under untoward circumstances and the token of general apostasy, God is there. Old Elijah complained. He said, I only am left. Everybody's turned to worship Baal. And God said, no, that's not correct. You think that because you have a sort of tunnel vision, because you're not mixing with those that believe in the living God. But the truth is, there are others. Paul says similar thing. He got to the point where he felt there was an exclusivism about himself, and then he realized that there was an enormity in the wisdom of God and in the wideness of the grace of God. And he expresses it in Romans. In the third area, we see truth is preserved in the Christian ministry of the gospel, and it's preserved in a way where that ministry is proclaimed. We have to see it because it has been deposited in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you can try to discover truth in all kinds of isms, in all kinds of platitudinal methods. You won't find them. It's contained in the Bible and it's contained in the ministry, says the apostle to the church at Corinth, that this ministry is hidden in these earthen vessels. He says there are treasures. This treasure is in this earthen vessel, in the body of a person. And it's for the edification and for the enriching of the church in successive ages. Now notice in the fourth instance, this great truth is given to those that are in a sacred office. Now, this is something often forgotten. The ministry, some people think, is just another job. And so people tend to treat it as another job or another profession. But the Bible teaches that men and women are called to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is a sense in which a live coal is put upon their mouth and they become changed. The Apostle Paul was putting the church down, taking men and women, young and old, and throwing them into prison. He was causing them then to be sent to the arenas, and lions and wild beasts tore them apart. They were crucified, and they were sent out as fodder for the gladiators to fight. These men and women died tragic deaths because the Apostle Paul had letters of authority to stop the church of Jesus. And then, as he says in chapter 27, God revealed himself to me. And he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. There was the coal placed upon his mouth. There was the coal being placed upon his person, the live burning coal. The man was changed, altered in such a manner he could never be as he was. The sacred office men are called by the lawful authority of God. And the authenticity of God's call is discovered in Galatians 1 and verse 1 and in Acts 13, 2 and 3. God calls men to the ministry of the gospel. Notice men are entrusted with responsible and enriching blessing. Paul, speaking to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 11, tells Timothy that he is enriched with the empowering of the Holy Ghost, and he is to spend this ministry, to be spending himself and to be spent. It is the highest office because of its close connection with the glory of the Savior. And Ephesians 4 verses 7 and 8, or 7 through 16 actually, we'll explain that to you in great detail. It also means that we are involved with the body of Jesus Christ. And again, Ephesians 4 and verses 12 through 13 will show us this. Each member contributes to the entire body. And so the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, the presentation of truth, is a sacred office because the preacher knows. He understands, like a tooth that is aching in the mouth, a sinus that is throbbing in the brow, an appendix that is throbbing in the groin, a bunion that is causing awful pain in the foot. When someone is not right with God, when there is someone in the family of God, in the body of Christ, that is fooling around with the devil, the whole body reacts and responds to that. Now notice in the fifth instance that this is the ministry of reconciliation. And this ministry of reconciliation is poured out through the body, through the ministry, by the Holy Ghost. In 2 Corinthians and 5 and 18, we discover that this ministry of reconciliation is the gift of His exalted Son. There is nothing greater than God's great gift to man. He has promised by Jesus to the church before His departure into heaven that He would bring send the great gift. The gift of the power of the Holy Ghost. You read it for yourself in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Notice also that this great ministry of reconciliation is communicated and is the first act of His glorious power in filling all things The scripture tells us that he is in all things and by all things, and by him all things live and move and have their being. By him all things consist, whether they're in the heavens or on the earth or under the earth. Everything by him and by him is made. All power, says Jesus, is given unto me. All power. The gospel, the ministry of reconciliation, is his to give and ours to receive. It is his authority that calls us to the work. Whose I am and whom I serve. The authority of Jesus calls us to the work of God. It is his authority. God calls us. Look at Acts 13 and verse 2, and you can see it very clearly depicted. In the next instance, you must understand it is his guidance that directs us in the work. If you go into Acts 16 and verses 6 through 7, you hear the apostles say, it is God that has directed my work. God that has directed me to the Gentiles of the world. And so the apostle, that great, wonderful person whom God raised up from the weakness of sinful flesh and gave him a power that people were absolutely baffled by, gave him a glowing radiance that men and women couldn't otherwise have comprehended. And also notice, Paul writes of this in 1 Corinthians 11 and verses 7 through 11, for he says, it is the influence of the Lord Jesus that supplies needful furniture of the gifts and of the graces. All that God has given us, the gifts of the Spirit, the graces of God that are dispensed so freely to us, are like heavenly furniture for the family of God to employ. Now notice and swing your mind back, if you will, into Isaiah 6 and verses 5 through 8 in particular. Here am I, send me. Whose I am, I have been called to the ministry. Every saint, every person saved is called in a sense to the ministry. Some are called in particular to a specific ministry, but all are ministers and all are priests. There is the priesthood of all believers. We are all to minister to the other, recognizing that our reconciliation is of God. It isn't of works, lest any of us should boast and say, look what I gave up to become a Christian. Look what I gave up to serve God. Indeed, woe is us if we preach not the gospel, if we teach not the truth, if we serve not the Lord. Now here, in Isaiah 6, we discover, here am I, send me. Blazing words in a night where people were not serving God, in a darkness where people were falling away from God. Here is a great blazing message written, as it were, upon the fleshy tablets of our hearts with the finger of the Holy Ghost, in no less a sense than when God wrote the tablets on Mount Sinai. Paul says in verse 23 of Acts 27, God, whose I am and whom I serve. Are you serving him? We can't but wonder at the chiefest of the apostles. We can't imagine how he was unable to express himself, but he comes because of an overwhelming sense of responsibility. And he says, who is sufficient for these things? Who, whether man or angel, is sufficient to open the wisdom of God in a mystery? To speak what is the fulfillment of the unspeakable, to make known that which passeth knowledge. Now let's look very quickly. Let's look at what is taught here. A person that will be sent into all the world, whether it be in this country or some greater country abroad, whoever that person is, wherever they may go, they are to bear the fearful weight of the care of souls. And who has the skill, and who has the strength, and who has the ability to just wait on souls? Who has the ability? Who has the mind or the temper to direct and to sustain so vast a work? Thank God the preacher doesn't. Thank God the deacons don't. Thank God the committees can't. Thank God the Holy Ghost can. Understand this. The Lord answered all these questions in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And if the experience of faith did not demonstrably prove to you the need for His grace, then learn the lesson now that our sufficiency is of God, who with the enlightened apprehension could enter upon such an awful service, or if entered, could possibly continue it. Only the Holy Ghost can do that. Notice also what a solemn sanction this is. It's infinitely above all human authority. It is stamped and engraved upon the sacred office. And how tremendous the guilt when we reject this ministry, one way or another, when we reject the commission of God. "He that heareth you, heareth me, and he that despiseth you, despiseth me, and he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me," said Jesus. Listen to Psalm 22 and verse 22. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. Will I praise thee?" Listen to Paul. He stands in front of Agrippa. He stands in front of Festus. He stands in front of these people that are laughing at him. He stands in chains. And he said, "God, whose I am and whom I serve, you have my body imprisoned, but my spirit is alive unto God." Young men and women and older people, let me turn your attention to this precious expression. And I beg you, look at it carefully. Can you say to this day, "God whose I am and God whom I serve"? Listen to this. Jesus said, "You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else in your life will be added to you." Everything. Everything you ever wished for, everything you ever needed, everything you ever longed for, everything. That takes the sting out of the grave. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? It takes the sting out of death. Oh, grave, oh, death, where is thy sting? And it puts life into living. "For me to live is Christ," said the great apostle. Let's bow in prayer. Almighty God, we thank Thee. Almighty Father, we worship Thee. Almighty, wondrous Father, we come before Thee and ask that Thou would meet us where we are this day. Nothing in our hands we may bring to barter with, but Thy peace we would receive. Let it be said of everyone here that we belong to Jesus. Let it be said of all of us here, we serve the Lord. We ask this in Thy name. Amen.